Thank you so much for coming, and just I know the hearts of the ones that are here are so just really hungering after the Lord and deep in the deep inward parts, where Jesus can really change us in our nature, be the change in ways that are so far beyond anything we could fake or imitate or I don't know. And I pray that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and your heart and openness to Jesus, that the Lord can allow this class to be a servant to His work in you. So may you be blessed. May His seed in you be blessed. And all glory to God. So, all right. This is our fourth one, I believe. I thought it was our third, but I think it's our fourth. So I just, right when we were getting ready to start class, I felt like the Spirit of the Lord kind of gave me some scriptures to begin with. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it if you want to. It helps to look at the Word and see God's Word and let the Spirit show you the heart of the Lord there. But we're going to just look at some interesting elements in the main verses that we've been looking at in the book of Genesis to kind of give us that scriptural background for the things that we are working with in our hearts. We are opening to the Lord to help us with just a couple things here in Genesis that would require us to do some reading, but noticing some really cool stuff here. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. And in beginning in verse 15. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And it said, "And the Lord God took the man." So He's created Adam. So He took the man and He put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof you shall surely die." So He creates man, He asks him to take care of this garden, but then immediately He points out, don't eat of this tree. You can eat of all the trees, but don't eat of this tree. So, I mean, He could have said anything like, make sure to put a little mulch in that corner of the garden. It has difficulty growing. Or, you know, that river, there's four of them flowing out of this garden. You know, that one's good for, hey, taking a bath. It's really got, you know, great. Or notice the monkeys over there. They need a little extra. Yeah, of course, they weren't called monkeys. They hadn't been named yet. But He could have pointed out anything. And everything I just said is ridiculous. But He could have pointed out anything. And He pointed out the trees, and He pointed out, don't eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And sometimes it's noticing, you know, little things that maybe we're so familiar with in the scriptures that they lose that heart impact hidden in the mystery of, man, God's got something on His heart. That's why He said that. What is it, Lord? What is it? So that's the first little thing. And okay, let's keep going. So now we're in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Whoa, that's a big one. "I will make a help fit for him." And so it goes into Him creating Eve out of Adam's rib. That's the next verses. And it speaks of Him, well, in this account, there's two in Genesis, but He, out of the ground, He forms the beasts. That's verse 19. Has Adam name them, that's 19 and 20. In 21, we find Him bringing forth Eve. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep," and in the Greek, or in the original tongue, it's as a deep sleep as likened unto a death. So it's a picture of Christ in His death to bring forth the church, to bring forth the wife of the Lamb out of His side. "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her woman, because she's taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. It's beautiful type and shadow of Christ in the church. It speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 5. A great mystery that we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, of Christ, the Lamb of God. We are the body of him who was raised up and seated, and we know that that's a lamb, but that's Jesus, and his nature is lamb, and we're one with him on the basis of his death. This picture here is showing us that, and it's incredible. And it's right there in the flow of things. So we have this tree thing brought up. Wow, don't eat from that tree. Well, okay, that seems to be important to you, God. Next thing, it's not good for Adam. It's not good for you to be alone. God puts him in this deep sleep, and he brings out of him this creation out of his rib. That's bone of Adam's bone, flesh of his flesh. But it's really speaking of Christ and the church and the death of Jesus. And saying, you're one. Adam, this is you. She's out from you. Out from man is what woman means. That's what Adam called her. Out from me. Out from me. What if you walked up to Jesus? Of course, he's in us and we're in him, but I'm just talking silly right now. But what if you walked up to Jesus and instead of saying your name or whatnot, he said, "Hi, out from me. Hi, out from me. Hello, out from me." Adam called her woman, you know, call her woman. Of course, there's Eve, which is mother of all living. But his heart said, "You're me. You're out from me." And isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? The heart of Jesus, you're out from me. Because of this death and this operation of God, not made with human hands. This is now coming from Colossians. But the wonder of that, the true thing, that in the heart of Jesus, who went through that death. And Ephesians 5 is a beautiful area to reflect upon this, not in the shadow form we find here in Genesis chapter 2, but in the true reality and fulfillment of that in Christ and his church, as spoken of by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. How wonderful. So we have this new dawning of the deep things of God's heart beginning to manifest in creation. But here's where we want to look tonight and note with these other things gathered up in our view that we just looked at. Let's continue and look at this important thing, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 3. So it's just a verse away. We're going to skip over verse 25 of chapter 2 and go to verse 1 in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Okay, so look. Immediately the serpent touches upon these two things that seem to be so important to the heart of God, that God pointed them out or did them immediately. And the Word of God chose to reflect and notate and emphasize, to write down these things. Don't eat from the tree. And this woman is out from you. It's not good that you're alone. She should be with you. Immediately that serpent's working against God and the things of his heart, the things that he's released as precious to him and important. Immediately he's beguiling with subtlety the things that were precious and important to the Lord. So he hits the main arteries. Immediately goes straight for the jugular, if you will, right out of the chute. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast, and he says to the woman, to the out from me, to that which is one with Adam, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat. If you touch it, you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took it. She ate it. And she gave it to her husband and he did eat. And so, you know, it speaks of this in other scriptures, but in the New Testament, but you know, maybe Adam ate knowing that because Eve had already partaken of the tree of death and was already separate from him in that sense, for she had would surely die. She took of that fruit. Maybe he partook also to go into a death to be with her. You know, I don't know. I am not trying to say that is correct. I'm not trying to say anything's correct. I'm not even trying to teach now. I'm just submitting thoughts for us to consider together as we seek Christ in his lamb nature. Amen. Hallelujah. But whatever happened in Adam, the serpent pulled a number on Eve, which she went for, which caused her to do two things that just, if we could see it from the Lord's heart, you know, if I could see it from the Lord's heart, which I don't and I want to, but went right against the precious to the Lord. She ate from that tree, which would bring death into her. And in so doing, she left Adam alone. Because now she was spiritually, I mean, you shall surely die. Death had happened. She ate from that tree, and he hadn't at a certain point. And so they were, until Adam partook also in that sense, they were also separate. They were separate. So, you know, she was separated from her source of life, from that which she was one with, that from whence she had come out from him. She was his rib. He was her source. They were made one. And it's all type and shadow. It's all a type and shadow of Christ in the church. So it's not going to be perfect. It's shadowy. But it speaks of something that was fulfilled in Christ that isn't shadowy, that we now are partakers of, because we're one with Jesus if we're born again. And how sad. How sad. Death, separation, the pollution of I see now, I know now, and I understand now, and I comprehend what's good and what's evil, and I'm wise now, and all of that entered into her, that which God calls death, which man calls wisdom, which man calls illumination, and I'm informed now, I see clearly now, oh my goodness, that makes sense now, yes, absolutely, I see it, I hear it, I understand, oh my goodness, I don't even need to ask the Lord, I see clearly what's going on, you know, it'll make one wise, the serpent said, you'll know, you'll be like a god. But I bet in that snake heart there was, you'll be separate from him. You'll be the head. You'll be on your own. You'll be functioning no longer out from him in oneness. You'll be functioning on your own, separate, cut off from the head. If Christ is the head of the church, which he is, and we are his body, joined in that flow from the head who has preeminence in all things, and that head who is the fullness of his body. If that head can be cut off and we can become the head, and we are the eyes and the ears and the brain and the head, then we've been, in a sense, severed from our source. And in subtlety, he beguiled her through the sense realm to partake, and in so doing to function separate from the one God just made her one with. picture of Christ in the church. Just, oh, the incredible thing that that death had brought forth, and that she was, that's who she was. That incredible thing, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, this is now. And she, this little serpent on the ground, you know, slithering around, trying to beguile her with certain elements, all of them in the sense realm. What she saw, what she tasted, what she understood with her mind, what she heard from the serpent, what she perceived to be based on her own understanding. All of these elements in the earth and in the senses being used to beguile her by the serpent, to break union with her head, to become her own source, to die, and to take into herself that poison. Another spirit, another nature, another mind. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, I think it's like verses 1 and 2, Paul says, oh, church, I am afraid, or I forget the exact wording, that you would be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. For I have espoused you as a chaste bride unto Jesus. And I'm afraid that the evil one will beguile you, that you should partake of another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus. I mean, this was a real deep concern to Paul for the church, that they would be seduced and beguiled to partake of another spirit. I even said another Jesus. And, you know, we can approach the spirit realm and the sense realm from almost a clinical standpoint of, well, we've got the five senses, then we've got the spirit, and this functions this way and this functions. And it's good to understand basic elements. I'm not saying that that doesn't have a place, but it's not a clinical study of realms that we're really after. It's approaching it through the heart of Jesus, and seeing even from the beginning the things that went in motion when this whole thing started whirling out of control, that there was this thing in God's heart, and immediately the enemy attacked it, but he could only attack those holy things based on deceiving and beguiling that weaker vessel based on going with her senses. And so in our first workshop, one of the main things that came out in the very first class, actually, was that death is a state of being. And we were looking at these verses in Genesis, and we said, you know, death is a state of being. It's not thoughts or knowledge that's wrong. These are wrong. I've got stinking thinking. My thoughts are wrong. I'm carnally minded. I mean, all of that can be almost a clinical term for I need the mind of Christ. I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I need all these deeper life pet phrases that can very often, you know, I'm just speaking of myself, have no, they just can't reach my heart for Jesus. But when I realize that, no, the carnal mind is death. It wars against the Lamb. This is what it speaks of in Romans chapter 8. And death is a state of being. It's not just bad thinking. This is death. It's another spirit. It's a spirit that wars against the Lamb. I've partaken of this. Death is a state of being. And that changes things. That changes it from just being something light, you know, and doctrinal, to I don't want to be in a state of death. I don't want to walk around in a state of death. I don't want to listen to the serpent and have the sense realm function as my head or my own thoughts along with the serpent and my deaf mind and me being the head instead of Jesus. I don't want to walk around after Jesus died so I could be out from him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He could be my source and pour and flow into me as the head, a member of his body, and him as the head of that body, all of his fullness, and I could partake of the root and fatness through grace. I mean, they that have received abundance of grace shall reign in life by one, even Christ Jesus. We are the vine, but he is the branches, and of his grace we can receive of the root and the fatness of all that he is. And we have been given that access because he died. He died, he put away that old man, made us one. We were grafted in through the cross so we could partake of his fullness. But he is the head of that body. I don't want a carnal mind to replace the wonder of being one with Jesus in real ways. I don't want the serpent to present to me sense realm evidence and sense realm explanations so that I will partake of him as head and then get that poison in me so that I function out of that blindness, that darkness, that death. I don't want that in my being. I want to be Jesus's. I want to be with him. I want to be plugged in. I want to uphold the head in all things. I want him to have the preeminence in all things. And I don't want that to be doctrinal. I want it to be a true flow of oneness. I don't want this stolen from me. And I don't want to hand the devil the keys. And I don't want to drink the Kool-Aid. And I don't want to look at these things with my own eyes. I want Jesus, the Lamb's eyes, to be my head and my vision. I want that. Because in the beginning, man, these are the things that were in the very beginning in God's heart. Look at that. Look what's in my heart for you. But two verses later, we just read it in Genesis 2, right into Genesis 3. Two verses later, that serpent's on the scene, presenting the sense realm to break it all up. Because he knew God gave us free will. He knew God gave us dominion. Gave it to man, and that the enemy could do nothing against the death of Christ and what God had done, for he hath made an open show of all principalities and powers and has spoiled them. But he could sneak up to that human being, that earthen vessel that has that treasure of Christ within them, and try to beguile them to hand over that authority and to join with him and join with this realm and the earth. Now, so he's going to appeal. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is going to appeal to our five senses. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. As it was in the beginning, so it is today. Nothing is new under the sun. The serpent, the enemy, carnal mind, it functions by that same flow of sense realm information. It appeals to the five senses, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it enters into us through the gate of the senses. That's how we partake. That's how we come to partake of that. It's through the gate of the senses. And and we looked at that in our workshop this week. Whereas in contrast with the tree of life, the tree of life being Christ crucified, that tree being Calvary, but the eternal Calvary of God's slain lamb who gave himself that we might be that rib and those bones, that rib, that creation out from his side that is one with him, that is joined to the Lord and of one spirit, that carries his nature, that has Christ within it. That tree of life, it feeds our spirit where the spirit of Christ dwells, and it enters in by the spirit to the spirit. It doesn't function in the senses. It's spiritually discerned, and we're going to look at scriptures that speak of that. But I just want to build this case, if you will, a little bit with the elements that the Lord has given. Okay, so in the approach, the Spirit was trying to help me understand a little. So we're coming at this from a different angle. We're coming at it from the heart of Jesus. We're coming at it from the things of his heart. But we have to look at the approach of our hearts to these trees, because we, like I said, we can approach it, and just bear with me in my weakness to communicate, ask the Holy Spirit to do that. But we have a motive when we are approached with sense realm evidence, when we are being beguiled by whatever it may be from that tree. And it's not just what's happening in the situation, what is being presented to us. That's all outward, and it's all going to do what it does. The enemy is going to be the enemy. The carnal mind is going to be the carnal mind. The sense realm is going to be the sense realm. People are going to be people. The earth is going to be the earth. Things are going to happen. Injustice is going to happen. People will be people. People will fail. Endless. It's always going to be there. That's not our concern. What we're concerned about is what tree are we eating from? What are we allowing into our being? How are we functioning within? And so when these things come to us, the question isn't all of that. I mean, but it is so much of the time, and we have to be real about that so God can do a real work in our hearts. But the real question, as God does that work in our hearts, isn't all the circus around us. It's what is important to us. And the first one is a who. Who is important and what is the motive? Those are the two things that I just kind of felt the Spirit asking me in regards to this class. The first being who is important. And it's funny that in the middle of so much information, so much visuals and audios and information and situations, and this is right and this is wrong, and oh my gosh, I can't believe it, and oh my gosh, and oh wow, and that's irrefutable, and whoa, that makes sense, and that in the middle of all that flurry of sense realm information and input, that the Lord would come up to you and say, you know what? Who's important to you? You go, Lord, this has nothing to do with a who. I mean, in that sense, I mean, it does have to do with this person and that person and what they did wrong and what they did right and what they deserve and what they earned and what should happen. And I mean, the who's are all these. No. Who is important to you? Well, first we think of the right answer. God, you are, you know, but no, he's asking really, really, in this moment, with all of this coming to you, the serpent looking you straight in the eyes, the apple looking you straight in the eyes, I mean, not really an apple, but you know what, all the information, all these, and we might go, well, you know what's important to me is that this person gets what's right, and that this person gets dealt with properly for what they did wrong. She and he and them, they're important to me. And this is why. Because innocent people shouldn't suffer. Evil people should. This person needs, and that needs to be dealt with, and this makes me wrong, and that's not right, and I think, and don't. Wait a second. And then you stop, and the Lord goes, no. Oh, those are the who's. And you go, wait, I feel, where are you in all this, Lord? And he goes, me? Oh, I'm over, see that tree over there? I'm over there dying for everybody. Yeah, even my enemies, the ones that are right, the ones that are wrong, even the very worst ones, I'm even laying in hell with the worst of them and making my bed in their graves. Yeah. Oh, I'm on a whole different tree. I'm not on that tree. I'm over there dying for everybody. Yeah, laying my life down for everyone. I like to particularly say for my enemies. My enemies. Yeah, that's where I am. I'm not even on this crazy tree. I'm hanging over there, and in love, while my blood pours out of me for them with love. But that's not important to you, because this is all this evidence and all these people. You just need to, get caught up in that. You probably wouldn't even notice that tree of life, because it's just this guy hanging there looking like a criminal, and he probably deserves it, and he doesn't even realize all the insane things that are so important to understand around me that I need to deal with and have an opinion about. That doesn't even make sense. What is he doing? He doesn't even... I talk to him about these issues. He doesn't even answer. He just dies. More blood comes out. Bless him, Father. They don't know what he says. These things I don't understand. I don't get it. He's an alien creature. Where is he from? I don't know. Not planet Earth. Does not understand life down here. If he did, he'd be aware of the situations we're dealing with and how serious they are. We need real answers. Real involvement. Hands-on help, Jesus. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Help us. Get down here. Eat it with us. Fix it up. Make it work. Get involved. But you just hanging on that tree, dying, giving your life in that spirit that just seems oblivious that these people are, your enemies. You just keep dying for them. I don't get it. Doesn't make no sense. Foolish. Foolish. And he's so weak. He couldn't do anything anyway. Look at the weakness on that one. Probably too weak to even think and understand the perplexities of the situation. Us strong-minded, we understand, we can think through that, we can handle this for him. Doesn't make sense. It's the foolishness of God. And yet, in his heart, I think he was hoping that she would be there hanging with him. A wife for the Lamb, with him. His bones, his ribs, his body bearing his dying in her mortal flesh, as Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Bearing him about always, always bearing about in my body, his dying, the dying of my Lord Jesus Christ, a Lamb. I want the tree of life, Paul would say. Planted in my garden, the garden of my heart. I don't want a serpent there. I don't want that tree of knowledge of good and evil blossoming all kinds of fruit and going rooting down into my being. I don't want the tree of death planted in my garden. I don't want no serpent slithering around the grass in there. I want to bear in my body the tree of life, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I want to hang with him, if you will. I want to be with him. I don't want to be separated by the serpent, beguiled by the earth, tainted by the sense realm, dirty by all that evidence. I don't want to do that. I am his. I'm out from him. I belong to Jesus. He's my head. God did it when he crucified his son, and the operation of God took away that flesh and brought forth a new creation that was him, his life in us. I don't want to leave him. I want to uphold him. I want to bear him in my body. So the question comes back to who? Who is important? Wow, I guess it is a who. I would have thought it was a what. I surely would have. It's a who. It's a who. Boy, there was so much to analyze. I never would have thought it would boil down to a who. And the next is our motive. And the Lord showed me that in John chapter 6. And it's a very long chapter, but it's the basic thing where God multiplies the loaves and the fishes. This is very condensed version, but we're very familiar with this chapter and these verses. And he feeds the 5,000, I believe, and probably some of what I'm remembering is not correct or exact, so forgive me for that. But check those scriptures out in John chapter 6 on your own. Study them a little deeper. I believe the Lord will show you things in regards to this area. But, you know, so the people are fed and their bellies are filled and they start seeking Jesus and wanting to follow him, and they're getting all excited about following him. And as they do, you know, Jesus kind of turns around and says, "Hey, y'all, if anybody wants to follow me, you got to, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you cannot follow me. You have no life in you." What? It says, "Wherefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it?'" And isn't that the truth? That's the second place that the dove kind of landed for tonight. It was like, isn't that, I almost felt like the Holy Spirit said, didn't that disciple say it correctly when he said, and I believe this is verse 54 of chapter 6, but you can check it out, or let me read verse 53. It may be 60, the second bit I'm reading, but these are all in chapter 6. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you." And then a couple verses down, I believe it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And boy, isn't that the question? Who can hear it? And that's where the word motive came in. What is our motive? Okay, so just bear with this process here. Who can hear it? And I felt like maybe the Holy Spirit said, the person who is motivated by filling his belly really can't hear that. They cannot hear that. Those who follow Jesus just to be blessed, they're not even going to hear. They can't hear when the tree of life says, "Come and eat of my fruit." When the Lamb says, "Drink my blood, eat my flesh, take my crucified life in you." I mean, it's the tree of life talking there in John chapter 6. He's standing up and saying, "Hey, eat from this tree and you'll have life in you. But if you don't, you won't have any life in you." Well, that seems pretty awesome and pretty just straightforward. But when those disciples heard that in John chapter 6, they're like, "What? That's hard. That is a hard saying. Who can even hear that?" Remember, these are the disciples that are just following many of, along with the multitudes. We're not just the 12. There are many more than the 12 here at this point. And many fell away at this time for this reason. Who can hear this? What are you talking, a tree of life? I don't drink his blood, eat his flesh. No. Mm-mm. No. Who could even hear that? Who could even hear about what would motivate someone to eat from the tree of life instead of just get their belly filled with the things of this earth, the things that fill us down here or move us down here, or make sense to us down here? Who could even, what man could even hear such talk from such a tree as that? But 2 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen," who can hear it? "Ear hath not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." God hath prepared the tree of life. His Son was laid out like a feast when he gave himself for us. All the inward parts, all that he is, he opened on the cross to us to partake of by oneness when we were made his. Our flesh circumcised, crucified, put away, but partakers of his divine nature, through oneness when he raised us up in himself as his body. These scriptures are all over Ephesians, all over the New Testament. You know, but who could hear the wonder of that? Of the tree of life, of partaking of that. I cannot see it. Ear cannot hear it. Notice he's touching sense realm elements. Those who live by their senses, they're not going to understand the things God's prepared for those that love him. Oh, the things that God's prepared for those that love him. Not his things, not his blessing, not his bread and his fishes and his miracle loaves and all the great things he can do in this realm for us and our senses and our life down, but for those that love him, the things of who he is, the natural man knoweth not. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. If we're motivated by our soul, by our body, by our life in this earth, the old natural man, if that is our existence and our love and our where we dwell, we're not going to discern the things of the Spirit. For the natural man receiveth them not, neither can he. They are spiritually discerned. Our soul is naturally going to tend to the senses and that information and all that. It's going to appeal to the natural man who functions as the natural man does by his senses. He cannot discern the things of the Spirit. This is scripture. He cannot even know them. So you see now what we were saying is that the tree of life, to partake of that tree is by the Spirit, through the Spirit to our spirit. But the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is through the senses that it enters in. And that's important to understand for not teaching's sake or doctrine's sake, but for our daily decisions and the openings of the gates. You know, it speaks in the prophets of when the gates of Zion would open, I believe it's in Lamentations, to just anyone. All the foreign nations, he said the gates of Jerusalem would just open to all the foreign uncircumcised nations and let them in. Oh, how she hath defiled herself. I mean, can we hear the Lord's heart weep there through Jeremiah? How can it be? I'm astounded. She opened the gates and let the foreigners in to where God was meant to dwell. And we think, I would never do that. How could they have done that? How could that have ever happened? Well, I look at myself and no one else. How could I have done that? When I partake of the sense realm instead of the heart of the Father and the Spirit of His Son and the flow of His nature from the tree of life that's been planted in my heart where Christ is now put inside of me at new birth, why would I open to the flesh and the sense realm and all that uncircumcised, foreign, kind, that is not the lamb? Beasts are lambs. And why would I let the serpent beguile me to open my gates to all of that based on all this sense realm information instead of the very heart of the one hanging on the cross who I claim I love more than my own life? And I just think in my own heart of hearts, right where I'm at right now, I need to say, Lord, show me when I open those gates. Show me when I'm being beguiled. Show me when you are not important on the tree of life, but all the sense realm stuff and all the who's there are more important to my heart than the who that is my head, that is the Lord of lords and the King of kings hanging on a tree, the tree of life that should be planted in me right now. heart. Make it personal. Make it practical. Make it motivational. Show me how I can let this be truth in my inward parts, how this can be part of my meditations. I mean, David prayed, Lord, may my meditations be acceptable in thy sight, O my God and my Redeemer. May my meditations, may the gates of my heart open to the Lamb, and let the King of Glory come in. Let him come in. And don't let those sense realm death elements defile your temple, Lord Jesus. Defile your temple, Lord. It's not me being defiled. It's your temple, your dwelling place, Lord Jesus. We see this in Ezekiel. Read chapters 8, 9, 10, 11. We are the place. But we have, like Eve did in the garden, we have free will. Though he went into that deep death and made us his own, we still have free will. And the serpent still beguiles, and we can still choose. And in those choices, the question is not what, it's who. Who is important to me, and what is motivating my heart? And to pull the head and love him more than our soul, the sense realm, and the things of this life. So, Lord, we thank you for the word of God, for the heart of God, and for all these things that can be written into our story and real. Oh, Lord, we need you in the inward parts. Speak to us in ways that we can be with you and receive light deep within our spirits. Illuminate our path by the Lamb. Show us thy way in the sanctuary of our heart, that we may sanctify you therein, Lord. And not another spirit, another Jesus, another gospel, that we would not be beguiled, but espoused as a chaste virgin unto the Lamb of God, even as Paul prayed. And it's in your name and for your heart's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're still there, thank you for staying, and may the Lord bless your hungry and precious hearts for him. We'll see you next time. God bless.